an appointed minister of the gospel. We've had the privilege over the last few years of having shared with him in worship. He has served among us. We have witnessed his love for the Lord, and we have also witnessed his love for the people of God. And particularly, we have witnessed firsthand his love and his commitment to the gospel itself. If you spend any time with him, you will know that he loves the Lord, and he is certainly committed to the gospel of grace. And now that he has been called by a local congregation to serve them and to shepherd them, we want to publicly affirm him and to stand with him even as he serves in this very public office. As you've seen in the examination, he has proven himself to be well-equipped in the doctrines. He handles God's word in a proper manner. And later, we will lay hands on him as a testimony and affirmation of his suitableness to the office of gospel minister. That being the case, before we just kind of walk through certain admonitions from the scriptures, I want to consider the importance of this act, the importance of being careful and being cautious in those that we appoint and approve to the office of gospel minister. There are a number of reasons for such caution and such care, but I'll only mention two, and we'll enlarge on that a little bit, and then we'll look at the biblical text. The first reason that we need to be careful and clear, or one reason I should say, that we need to be careful and clear on men that we approve and appoint to this office is because of the mission of the church. As was stated in the examination, that part of the function of the church is to be a witness. Christ himself has commissioned the church to proclaim the message of grace to the ends of the age and to the ends of the world. And so the witness, the responsibility of the church, the mission of the church is to be witnesses of God's grace until the Lord returns. And if this is to be done, or it is to be done, I should say, in two ways. We are to be witnesses of God's mercies and grace. Number one, in the message that we proclaim, we are to be clear and accurate in the message that we proclaim. And that message, of course, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Much of the questioning centered around either elements of the gospel itself or in whole. What is the gospel? That is the message that we are to proclaim. We must be clear that there is salvation in no other way. There is salvation in no other name. The gospel message itself presupposes that man's most fundamental problem is that he is alienated from his Creator. He is alienated by his sinful condition, and the only solution for that is in the person and work of Jesus. This is the message of the church. This is the message that we are to uphold. This is the message we are to proclaim. And if the church is to be faithful in proclaiming that message as we go out and we share it in our families, on our jobs, in our communities, then we must have men who are serving the church who are committed to that message. So if that's our mission, then we need men who understand the message. And so therefore, I think because of the mission of the church to proclaim the message of the gospel, we need to be clear and we need to be careful in appointing men to be over the church that are also committed to that message. Unfortunately, even among many of our seminaries, they have gotten away from the centrality and the importance of that message. Men are coming out of seminary and they are equipped to do a whole lot of things, but preaching the gospel doesn't seem to be one of them. So as churches, if we are to be serious and committed to the mission that we have been given, then we must make sure that our churches are headed by men who have an equal commitment to that message. But not only are we to be committed, we are to be witnesses in the message that we proclaim. We are also supposed to be witnesses in the manner in which we live. And the manner in which we live is to be informed by the message that we proclaim. So therefore, we are told by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 that God has given the gift of pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So if we are to proclaim the message, we need men who are committed to the message. And if we are to live in light of the message, then that means all of the counsel that we receive, all of the exhortations that we are to receive, must flow from the same message we embrace. In fact, that is really the pattern of Ephesians chapter 4. When Paul, in the first portion of that chapter, he says that we are to walk worthy of the vocation to which we have been called. And the vocation which we have been called to is to live as faithful witnesses of the message that we have been called by. So if we are to have a faithful counseling from the Word of God, we need to make sure at this level that the men that we approve to this office are committed to this message. We can't preach John 3:16 in the pulpit and counsel Dr. Phil in the office. It's got to match up. All of the issues that we deal with in life, all of the problems that we encounter as emotional human beings, as psychological human beings, all of it must flow out of the message that we have received. And a man who is not able to preach the gospel probably can't counsel from the gospel. So our counsel is, if we are to equip saints to live out their faith in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, then we must be able to preach and counsel from the Word of God. We'll see that in the text that we'll look at in a moment. But not only to equip the saints, but also to encourage them. There are a lot of things that are going on in the world that we can't fully explain. And there's no Bible verse to explain it. But if we understand the dynamics of the gospel, then we ought to be able to reason from the hope that is in Christ to every situation that we deal with so that we are not left in the lurch when it comes to dealing with some of the issues of our day, whether it's social upheavals or whether it's political climate, whether it's decisions that come down from the Supreme Court, whatever it is, our response to the world in which we live ought to flow out of the gospel that we proclaim. So we need to be careful and we need to be cautious in the men that we approve and appoint to this office because of the mission of the church and because of the manner in which we are to live. But secondly, there's another reason we need to be careful and cautious, and that is in who we approve to this office, and that is because of the state of the church, not just the mission of the church in terms of her message and how she is to live, but the state of the church. We have to be honest. The state of the church can be characterized as being distracted. There is great distortion of the gospel message because even as churchmen, we have become distracted. We are distracted, as we mentioned a moment ago, by the a number of social issues, and we are distracted by upheavals that we see taking place around us. We are distracted by politicians and political movements and concerns. We're distracted by even the success that is associated with being, quote unquote, a good church. We're distracted sometimes by our numbers. Sometimes we are distracted because we have too many people, and that takes us away from the emphasis of the gospel. And sometimes we get distracted because we don't see enough people. But any of these things can cause us to be distracted. We are a divided church, some on primary issues and some on secondary issues. But let's face it, if you go to any given church on any given Sunday, you might hear any given message, and they don't always have to do with the blood of Christ. William Willimon, who teaches at Duke School of Theology or Divinity, said that in one of the things that he challenges his students with when they prepare sermons in learning how to preach and being equipped to preach, he says, here's what I want to ask you, young man. Was it necessary for Jesus to bleed and die in order for you to say what you said? And his point being that if it was not necessary for Jesus to bleed for it, you probably don't need to say it. Or there are other places that you can get it. Because everything that is proclaimed from the church and from the pulpit must be drenched in the blood of Jesus. Now, something has happened within our church culture that has made us, that has distracted our attention from the crimson flow of Calvary. And so we are excited about any number of things other than the blood of Christ. And so we need to be careful of who we select as ministers of the gospel because of the state of the church. The state of the church is as such. Do it on your own. Go home tonight and watch religious television. It's available 24 hours a day. And see how many sermons focus on something other than the person and work of the Lamb of God. Jesus is presented to us as role model. Jesus is presented to us as everything. He's a mascot for our success rather than the wounded Lamb of God. We need to be careful. We need to be careful and clear. I know the examination took a lot of time and a lot of strength on the part of this young man. It's not an easy thing. A lot of stuff that you know, you forget when three guys are sitting there asking you and everybody's waiting to see how you answer. It's a whole lot of stuff that can get lost, but I think he handled himself well. But the reason it's taken so long is because this is nothing, this office, you cannot be prepared for this office by 4 years of school and four more years of graduate school. That's not what affirms you. What affirms you to the office of a gospel minister is that God himself has called you, and he has called you for a particular reason and to preach a particular message. And there are a lot of people who have been publicly affirmed, but they have not been proven. And it seems as if as soon as the ordination is over, they start preaching everything but Jesus. We wanted to do in the presence of witnesses and prove in the presence of witnesses that this young man has claimed a commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if he fails in that endeavor, then he's done what he has done is he has violated what he has made a public commitment to and what he has been publicly confirmed for. Now, with that, let me just take a few moments to look at a particular passage of Scripture. I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 12 through 16. And I want to offer five admonitions that are contained in Paul's words here. Beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." five exhortations that we want to look at, five admonitions that Paul gives to this young man, Timothy. And the first one is found in verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth. It's an appropriate passage. This young man is very young. I never thought I'd live to say that the young man that I'm ordaining, I probably have socks and ties that are older than he is. And so this is very appropriate. He is young. But Paul says, and this is a negative commandment, by saying, don't let this be the case. Now, you notice, by the way, in chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says that an elder or an overseer, where he deals with the offices of an overseer or an elder, he says that they should not be a novice. And there is a difference between being young and being a novice. A novice is one who is new to the faith. Someone who is young can be young but experienced in the faith. So Paul is witnessing to Timothy's commitment to the Christian faith, and he is a witness to Timothy being equipped even though he's young. He's saying that he's young, but he's not experienced. It's interesting because when I met Alex, about 4 years ago? Yeah, about 4 years ago, he was sort of in between, and he had already served as the regular preaching of a congregation for, two or three years even before I met him. Now, hold in mind, he wasn't 20 yet. I think he was 19 at the time. And so he was young, but he was not inexperienced. And so there is a difference. And so here's what Paul is warning, because people have, and I think it's the expectation of people, and also Paul is reminding Timothy and humbling him by reminding him of some of the pitfalls of being young. You know, because, listen, there are some advantages to being young, but there are also some disadvantages. And so Paul is saying that, he's not saying that you're too young to serve. He's saying you are young, but don't let your youth be used as something against you. Don't live out all of the cliches that come with being young. In other words, he says, don't let people, if they're gonna disrespect you, don't let it be because you make a mistake that is typical of someone being the age that you are. And so he says, instead, here's what you ought to do. And he admonishes Timothy to, instead of being acting like his age, that he should ground himself in love. Make sure that you demonstrate love. In other words, be more gospel drenched than you are 21. Let the grace that is in you outshine your age. People are always going to think that they know more than you. People who have been around the block or two, they're going to be quick to offer up your years of experience. And here's what Paul is saying. He says, and that's why he basically tells Timothy, don't even get into those fights. Notice the way verse 12 reads out. He says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in your speech and in your conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. So at the end of the day, they can't say, well, there's that young preacher again. No, the only thing they can, if they're going to find fault with you, don't let it be because you're young. There are some pitfalls. There are some dangers that those who are young, it's not to say that young men should not serve in the pulpit. A friend of mine once said that he has discovered that a man probably shouldn't write a book until he's at least 40. And that's because he changes his mind about 1,000 times before he turns 40. And by the time he turns 40, maybe he's learned enough to be able to say something that he's willing to come back to in 40 years. Now, I have friends who've written books before they were 40. And true enough, one friend who wrote a great theological book, when he wrote it before he was 25, and by the time he was 35, he had to go back and change some things. Because sometimes the impetuousness of youth gets in the way. And so what Paul is saying is, don't let your youth be a problem. Here's what my admonition would be to you. Alex, you are young. You're energetic. You like different kinds of music. You're interesting. You have your keychain down, hanging from that. All of that's cool. None of that has anything to do with your office. But don't let your youth be the thing that characterizes you. See, you're going to grow out of that. Just like most of us who lived during the 70s and we try to burn all of the pictures that we took during the 70s. You're going to grow up from that. And so here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying to Timothy, you're young. And you can't stop being young. Just because you're a preacher, you don't stop being young. And you're going to make mistakes. You're going to sin. You're going to have issues. But don't let the mistakes that you make be driven by the naivete of youth. Because you've been called to minister an old gospel. And you've been called to minister to the whole body of Christ. Don't single out. Don't try to handpick. Don't try to handpick your audience. Don't try to get people your... No. Minister where God has set you. So at the end of the day, that what stands out is not, well, he's young. No, what stands out is, he's a preacher. I like what the Lord says to Ezekiel. He says to Ezekiel, I'm going to send you to a people that are stiff-necked and hard-headed. Can you imagine Ezekiel saying, well, Lord, do you have some other people I could go to? And he says, but Ezekiel, whether these people hear you or whether they don't hear you, you let them know that a preacher has been there. Don't let the rallying cry of the people that you minister to is that he's young. Youth can also be used as an excuse. Well, that's okay. He's young. No. When you speak with the authority of the one who called you. And speak not on your own terms. Don't let anybody say, what do you know about marriage? You're not even married yet. You don't preach your marriage. See, that's one of the mistakes of youth. You don't preach your marriage. You preach the marriage of Christ. There is the perfect husband. Preach him. He is your standard. Don't let anyone despise you of your youth. So I don't want to get reports that Alex is having puppet shows because it works. No. Don't do stupid youthful things. Because you're young, but your office is old. Here's the second thing that Paul gives, an admonition that I want to focus on, is in verse 14. It's also negatively stated, and that is, do not neglect the gift that you have. Again, it's negatively stated because he's saying, don't do something. Don't let your youth be a cause of you being despised. But then he also says, don't neglect the gift that you have. Now, this gift is alluded to in chapter 1, verse 18, and it refers to the gift of ministry, which has been affirmed by the laying on of hands. By the way, when Paul says that has been given by the laying on of hands, he's not saying that the gift has been transferred by men laying hands on them. When men lay hands on other men, we're not passing on something from me to you, but I stand like you under the authority of the one who has called us all. And all we have done is affirm. With our ordination, we are affirming yours. And we are saying that the requisite gifts for gospel ministry are evident in you. So here's what Paul says. Don't neglect the gift that is within you. And the gift that is within you that makes you different from any other profession and calling is the gift of the proclamation of the gospel that is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not just your salvation. You see, when you enter into public ministry, you're not just preaching your salvation. You have been now appointed by the Lord himself to tell sinners that Jesus saves. You are now being prepared to be able to tell men and women as they confess their sins that if their faith is in Christ, that your sins are absolved. You're able to serve from the table and to tell men and women that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul is saying. Don't let men despise you for your youth, but don't neglect the gift. Now, we talked about distractions. And distractions are of many different varieties. And there will be times, as we mentioned, there are distractions that are unique to this generation. There are distractions that even churches are prone to and inclined to. And that is the distraction of trying to be successful. I remember seeing a special a number of years ago, I think it was on 2020, and I've mentioned it in the past, but it was a show talking about the rise of mega churches, especially in the Midwest, and they showed a parallel. Interestingly enough, they found this one small little Reformed congregation, and at the time, at the beginning of the documentary, they had about maybe 100 people, and the elders were serving from the Lord's table in the worship service, and they were doing the voiceover and saying how this church is competing against the mega church down the street. And the mega church was, there were a number of churches in the area that had closed because of the presence of the mega church. And it was the cutting edge. It was everything that everybody wanted. And therefore, many people were leaving the old traditional churches and going to the mega church. And so in the beginning, they showed this robust little Reformed congregation, maybe 75 or 100 people, but they were singing to the joy of the Lord. It was a small building, but it was pretty much full, and they were content and giving theological arguments of what was wrong with the watered-down mega church down the street. Well, later in the broadcast, and I don't know much how much time had passed, but later towards the end of the program, or in the middle of the program, they showed the elders meeting, and they were in a dilemma because they were losing their young people. By the end of the documentary, they showed the same congregation some months later. I don't know how much time had passed, but they showed the same congregation, and where it had been maybe three-fourths filled, now it was only maybe a quarter filled. The elders had dwindled in numbers because people had begun to leave. And so then they showed the last scene that they showed of this church where the elders were getting together. And they were meeting again, preparing to send their leadership to the conference that was being held by the mega church of how to be successful. And in other words, what we saw was a transition from the gospel to the gimmicks that get people. Here's what Paul is warning Timothy of. Don't neglect your gift. Your gift is the gospel. And as he says elsewhere, preach the gospel, preach the word in season and out of season. So when the building is filled and when the building is not filled, because there's going to be a tendency when you look at enough empty pews to do what you can to fill the pews. In seeking to build the church in the kingdom of God, don't neglect your gift, because your gift is really his message. And that's all you have. That's all you have. All you have is his message. And if he is going to build his church, then you must trust that he will build it with the gift that he's given you. Don't neglect his gift for easy gimmicks on how to fill the building. Here's a third admonition that Paul gives Timothy in verse 13. He says, devote yourself to the public reading of scriptures, to exhortations, and to teaching. So first off, two negatives. He says, first, don't let anyone despise your youth. Secondly, don't neglect the gift,
even when the gift seems unwanted. He's called you to be a preacher. Don't be ashamed of it. Stay with the gift. That's your gift. The ability to proclaim the message of the gospel to a dying world. But thirdly, he says, devote yourself to public reading of scriptures, to exhortation, to teaching. Now, here's what Paul is telling Timothy in essence. You're not going to be able to do everything. You see, don't let people pressure you into going to the city council meetings. See, that's not, you're not a community pastor. You're a church pastor. Don't worry with all of the other stuff. You may or may not get called and invited to preach at conferences. You may write books or you may not. But whatever it is that you do, don't neglect, he says, or devote yourself to the public reading of scriptures. In other words, let what God has said be what you say. Make sure that you devote yourself, give yourself over to it, exhortations from that word that is preached, and devote yourself to teaching. Brothers and sisters, listen, I know I've served as a pastor for a number of years. There are so many things that in the course of the day that can keep you distracted. But if you did nothing but minister and labor in the Word of God, then you've justified your calling. There are places that you need to go. There are fires that you may need to put out. There are meetings that people want you to attend. You do what you can, but your highest priority must be the public proclamation of God's word, the reading of the scriptures, and make sure that the word of God is infused in the people of God. It ought to be coming out of their ears. Devote yourself to it. Your exhortations, and by exhortations here, undoubtedly Paul means the counseling that comes from ministering to the flock. And the counseling that comes from the ministering to the flock is to be counsel that is derived from the word of God. Don't let anyone despise your youth. Don't neglect the gift, but devote yourself to the ministry of the word. This is the priority that we see in the book of Acts. When we have the first deacons that are appointed, it seems that when it came to ministering to the needs of the widows, the administration of food to the widows, that there was a dispute that came up, and they naturally came to the apostles, as well they should, to get clarity on this. And the apostle says, we must not leave the word of God to serve tables. Not that serving tables or ministering to the widows was deemed an unimportant thing. It was so important that he doesn't say just find anybody who's willing. There were certain qualifications. That's how important it is. But the ministry of the word is so important that the apostles were not to take themselves away from preparation in the word of God, so that when it came time for the public gathering, they were well equipped and well ready to be able to pronounce and proclaim the word of God. But then notice what he also says to teaching. Every nodding head doesn't understand what you say. Every amen doesn't mean I get it. So therefore, devote yourself to teaching. We are blessed in our churches, and in our generation, we have a whole host of teachings. But understand that when anyone teaches in a Christian church where there is an ordained minister, it is as if that minister himself is teaching. Now, if you don't have the confidence that everyone who teaches in under your authority is teaching as if they are you, then you need to take that spot. You see, the teaching of the word of God is not many voices. It's one voice. It's the voice of the shepherd. And the voice of the shepherd has to be nurtured. So we need to teach, because people who hear the word proclaimed on a weekly basis in our worship services don't always understand. So we have our Wednesday Bible studies. You have other times when you can open up the word of God. And sometimes you can, if you don't have confidence that everybody that is teaching should teach, then you need to do all the teaching. It's that simple. We need to teach to make the word clear, and we need to teach so that we can prepare others to teach. And that's what Paul tells Timothy. He says, prepare other men. Get faithful men. prepare them. But being willing is not enough. And brothers and sisters, this is the responsibility of the pastor. You say, well, do you have to do all the teaching? Until we can make sure that everyone who speaks and everyone who teaches is on the same page. Here's a fourth exhortation. Paul says in verse 15, immerse yourself in the gospel. That's basically what he's saying in verse 15. He says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them. And so what is it that he is to practice? He is to practice the preaching and the teaching of God's word. And then as you preach and teach, taste your own food. Immerse yourself in it. Your knowledge of God's word shouldn't be locked in your head. Let it flow to your heart. You see, we ought to be fat chefs. You know, the fat chef is the one that tastes everything that they cook. If it's good, then he's a hefty chef, right? We ought to be everything that we dish out. We ought to eat. And one of the mistakes that ministers make, especially as if they've been on the journey for any amount of time, is that number one, we don't spend enough time in preparation. And number two, we are always preparing for them and never for us. Paul says, immerse yourself. You see, as you devote yourself to these things, then immerse yourself in the things that you're devoted to. So many mistakes that can be avoided if we walk in the path that we offer. If we stand on the grounds of grace that we proclaim. Listen, as you minister God's word to God's people may not always want to hear it, but you are to be to give yourself to the proclamation of that word, but every word that you dispense ought to come from you having personally tasted it. But here's the fifth and final thing. In verse 16, Paul says, and keep a close watch on yourself. The old rendering is take heed to yourself. And if there's a word that needs to be reminded, all ministers, young and old, need to be reminded of, is to watch ourselves. You're planning on getting married and you thank God for a wife. But one of the maybe unasked for responsibilities of a minister's wife is that she would be his rear view and side view mirrors. Because we can't see everything. So that you take heed to yourself, which means take heed to your wife. And listen to her. Take heed to yourself. Watch yourself. Watch yourself that you don't get distracted. Watch yourself that you don't become discouraged. Watch yourself that you don't be, that the message you proclaim doesn't become distorted. Watch yourself that you don't become so professional of a speaker that you're not a sinner saved by grace, grateful for the grace that saves you, and proclaiming that grace so that other saved sinners would also be grateful. Watch yourself. Paul says, take heed to yourself, pay close attention to yourself and on the teaching. And notice what he says, if you persist in this, then you save yourself and you save others. God has called you to the gospel ministry not because you are good. He's called you not because you are gifted, but he has given you the gift to proclaim in this office. Now, you're young, and youth is going to be prone to so many other things, but he says, don't let your youth be a problem. And instead of that, he says, and don't neglect that gift. In other words, the laying on of hands, let it lay warm in your memory day after day that this is what you've been called to. Devote yourself to the public ministry of the word and the teaching of it. And make sure that as you devote yourself to it, that you would also immerse yourself in it. But then most of all,
Take heed to yourself. Watch yourself. You preach about a great Savior. You're not great. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. Watch your walk. Watch your time. Watch your mind. Watch yourself. Because your life doesn't mean that if you mess up and if you fail in this, or if you don't study like you should, then people will not be saved. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, watch yourself. Because you have been entrusted with this holy, high calling. And you will not be able to keep anyone from heaven. And you're not able to put anyone in it. But your calling is to talk about the one who does. Watch yourself so that the message you proclaim, you can continue to proclaim it. And you proclaim it with the knowledge that Jesus saves to the uttermost those who come to him by faith. Take heed to yourself as you devote yourself and immerse yourself and commit yourself to the proclamation of these things. And the more heed you take to yourself, you'd be like my high school track coach used to tell us. We were winning city championships all over the place, and we were state champions, and all of the major newspapers would write us up and they would interview us and all of this stuff. And coach came in and we were getting ready for a track meet. He says he gave us a whole stack of newspapers that had something about one of the guys on the team or the team itself. And he says, I hope you don't believe any of this garbage. He says, because none of that has anything to do with what we need to do on Saturday. Watch yourself that you don't believe your press clippings. Watch yourself so that you don't get either too full of yourself or that you don't get so down on yourself. But watch yourself, because here's what you don't want. I never want it to be said that Alex has become successful. That's not the field you're in. Be faithful. God hasn't called us to be successful. Watch yourself that you are not trying to make a name for yourself. All God has called you to do was to make his name great among his people. Brother, if you keep these things in mind, you have plenty of room to grow, and you'll have a wonderful journey in that growth. Don't let anyone despise your youth. Don't neglect the gift that was given to you. Devote yourself to these things and make sure that you immerse yourself in the things that you're devoted to, and take heed to yourself that you're never greater than the message that you proclaim. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the different ways that you minister your word to us. And we thank you for that in this day of distraction and compromise, that you're still calling men who are committed to your gospel. We thank you for this, our brother who has served among us. And as you prepare him to serve in another capacity, we pray your mercies and your grace upon him, that you would strengthen him as he leads, and that you would equip him for the journey that you have called him to. And we pray that at the end of it, that he would be found faithful in preaching nothing but Jesus and him crucified, that he would not become discouraged at the lack of numbers, and that he would not become puffed up when the numbers swell. We pray that at the end of the day, that it is his aim and his goal to preach Christ and Him crucified. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for this season. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.